It's good to see everybody this morning. My name's Brian. I'm one of the pastors of the church. This morning, we're going to continue our study of the book of Psalms. And so join me in Psalm 14. Psalm 14. If you don't have a Bible of your own or you didn't bring it with you, feel free to grab one that's underneath a chair somewhere nearby, hardcover black Bible. I encourage you to grab one. Follow along with us. Psalms is generally around the middle of your Bible, and again, we'll be in Psalm 14 this morning. Question for you this morning before we read the text. Do you need to be saved? Do you need to be saved? Is there some situation in your life that's happening right now from which you need salvation? You need to be rescued and saved from that situation. What about the big picture of your life? You need to be saved. And I'm talking about that moment in your life when your life actually ceases. That moment in your life where your heart stops beating and your lungs stop breathing. You need to be saved at that moment. Well, you need salvation at that moment. Now the question is, where are you looking for that salvation? Where are you looking? Like, are you looking for a person? Are you looking horizontally for somebody that you could follow to salvation? Are you looking for maybe a time? Like, okay, when I get through this circumstance, then everything's going to be okay on the other side of things. Or maybe you're kind of looking back in time and you're like, well, if we could just go back to that time, if we could go back to when everything was okay, then maybe we'll be okay. Where are you looking for salvation? And the biggest question is, have you found that salvation? Have you found it? Have you been saved? Have you been rescued from that which is plaguing you? Has it come to you? Or have you found that everywhere that you keep looking for salvation just winds up leading you to another fool? You're like, yeah, this guy wasn't it. Yeah, this gal wasn't it. I was trying to follow them, but they just turned out to be just as foolish as everybody else. If you do believe you found salvation, like, okay, I found salvation, what effect does that salvation have in your life? Like, how does it affect you? Are you still just as miserable as you were before? Or does it actually change your affect and your emotions and the way you respond to life? Has it actually affected you? Are you rejoicing? Are you glad? Like, okay, I needed saving and now I'm saved. Like, how has that affected you? Does that bring joy into your life? This morning we're going to continue our study of the Psalms in Psalm 14. It is a psalm of David, and it is a psalm that is a cry for salvation. It is a cry for salvation. Here is the transformation that God intends in your life from this psalm. In a world full of fools, rejoice in salvation from the Lord alone. In a world full of fools, rejoice in salvation from the Lord alone. Read with me, follow along with me as I read Psalm 14. Psalm 14. To the choir master of David. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together, they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. Have they no knowledge? All the evildoers who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call upon the Lord? There they are in great terror, for God is with the generation of the righteous. You would shame the plans of the poor, but the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion. when the Lord restores the fortunes of His people. Let Jacob rejoice. Let Israel be glad. Let us pray. Lord, we need Your help this morning. Help us to see You as our only hope for salvation. Help us to see that those who are not You, that we're so tempted to follow, that You, Lord, call them fools. Lord, I pray that You would show us a more excellent way, that You would show us salvation that is found in Christ and in Christ alone. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Again, the transformation God intends for you this morning from Psalm 14 is, in a world full of fools, rejoice in salvation from the Lord alone. Rejoice in salvation from the Lord alone. The path we're going to take this morning is we're going to see this massive truth that's going to be most of our passage, a massive truth, a heartfelt plea or a heartfelt cry, and then our response. So it's going to take us a little while to get to our response this morning. So the first thing I want you to see is this truth that is described in a real heartfelt way in Psalm 14. We see it in verses 1 through 6. We see this reality. The world is full of fools, every last one of us. The world is full of fools, every last one of us. You see, David, the writer of this psalm, he knows this truth. In the heading of the psalm, "To the Choir Master of David," we learn that this is a psalm of David. David has written this psalm. From Psalm 3, the third psalm that we covered last week, to Psalm 13, all of the psalms have been psalms of David. And David has been praying to God about salvation. He's been praying to God for salvation. He's been rejoicing in the Lord for His salvation. He's been pleading with God that He would give him salvation. It's really been prayers back and forth between David and God for salvation, or regarding salvation. But in Psalm 14, we see a shift. This psalm isn't really a prayer to God. David refers to the Lord in the third person really throughout the psalm. He's also not speaking directly to his readers. He's really just making these large declarations about the realities of our world. He's showing us the reality of our need for salvation and the reality of where salvation comes from. David surveys the landscape around him. He looks around him at all the people that are surrounding him, and he launches into the psalm with this massive truth in verse 1. He says, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good." David is crystal clear in his mind that this is a world that is full of fools. But it's not just David who sees this reality. The Lord also knows this truth. David takes us in verse 2 up into the heavens to see the Lord's assessment of the situation. What does the one true God of the Bible, what does He see when He looks out on the landscape of mankind? What does He see? Well, we see it in verse 2 and verse 3. "The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, to see if there are any who seek after God. What does God evaluate? He says, they have all turned aside. Together, they have become corrupt. There is none who does good. Not even one." By the time we get to verse 6, the condemnation of the people of this world is total. No one seeks after God. No one calls on the name of the Lord. No one does good. No, not even one. The only people who seem to have any hope are the righteous that are mentioned very briefly in verse 5. God is with the generation of the righteous. He also talks about the poor or the oppressed. and that the Lord is the refuge of those who are poor and or oppressed. But honestly, in the context, just as these folks are mentioned, as these categories of people are introduced, the righteous and those who are poor or oppressed, and that there's a glimmer of hope, right as those categories are introduced, really the context leads us to believe that none of those people actually exist. The world is full of fools. David sees it as he looks out. The Lord, as he looks out from heaven, he sees it as well. Well, what about David's audience, the people that David originally wrote to? Well, they realize that the world is full of fools as well. You see, the people of God, Israel, the descendants of Jacob, in David's day, they spent most of David's lifetime at war. They were at war with enemies all around them. The Philistines are kind of one of the peoples that are constantly at war with the people of God, the Israelites. There is war all around them, and you're like, okay, well, they have enemies out there, so Israel is fighting against the enemies of Israel. But it's not just enemies around God's people. There's actually enemies, and there's turmoil, and there's fools inside of God's people. There are abominable deeds happening inside Israel. At one point, David's own son leads a murderous revolt against David and gathers a bunch of people to revolt against David. Before that, David himself commits adultery with Bathsheba and then uses his army to basically have her husband Uriah killed. This is what's happening inside of Israel. The world of David's original audience is a world full of fools. This little glimmer of hope we see in verse 6 that God is with the generation of the righteous is quickly extinguished because David and his people are righteous very rarely and only for about 5 minutes at a time. Right? If you read 1 and 2 Samuel, you're like, this is awful. And when you're like, oh, here's an uptick, here's things going great, it's like, we just drop right back down. It only happens for about 5 minutes at a time. So the original audience of David, they know that the world is full of fools. Okay, well, what about the original audience of the compiler? You see, we've talked about this a couple of times, that these psalms have been brought together, they've been compiled together, they've been put in a very intentional and specific order for the people of God, specifically for the people of God at the end of the Old Testament history of Israel. And this songbook, this compiled, put-together songbook, is really supposed to carry the people of God through the intertestamental period. All right, so that period of time between the history of the Old Testament before Jesus shows up in the New Testament, that's about 400 years. I know it takes you like a second to flip from the end of the Old Testament into the New Testament, but there's a period of time where there's no scripture for about 400 years. And this songbook is supposed to carry the people of God through that time to understand their history and to understand their covenant-keeping God and to look forward to the one who is promised throughout. This audience, the intertestamental people of God, just imagine those people of Israel living right before Jesus was born, right in that time. Well, they know that the world is full of fools. They had enemies all around them as well. The people of God, Israel, are actually being occupied by the Roman army right before Jesus is born and as Jesus is born as well. They're occupied by the Roman army. You see, the peace of Rome was being kept in Rome by a soldier of Rome on every street corner throughout all of Israel. They had real enemies. What's worse is there were enemies in Israel. There were people who were opposed to God's law and God's rule in Israel. In fact, the religious leaders, the so-called religious leaders, the ones who were supposed to teach and correct and rebuke and instruct the people of God, they were lining their own pockets. They were building power for themselves, and they were doing so on the backs of the people. The so-called religious leaders were also foolish. In the intertestamental period, they knew that the world is full of fools. So the question remains regarding this truth that no one is righteous, no, not one. No one does good. They all do abominable deeds. No one seeks after God, no, not one. As I've summarized it, the world is full of fools. The question remains is, do you know this truth? Have you come face to face with this reality that the world is full of fools? Do you know this? Do you realize that the world is full of people who do not acknowledge God? Do you realize that this world is full of people who do not do good? This world is full of people who do abominable deeds? And I don't just mean out there, right? It's so easy. We are in a very us versus them culture, right? And people define us and them very differently, but it's always us are the good guys and them are the bad guys. But I'm not actually just talking about those people out there, they. I'm actually talking about people who are in the church. I'm talking about churches as well. I'm talking about people who claim the name of Christ. I'm talking about people who claim to be Christians. Even people who claim to be Christian leaders, and they are preying on people, P-R-E-Y-I-N-G, preying on people. They're feeding off of people. To do what? To build their own platform and to line their own pockets inside the church. It's all too similar to the religious leaders of the intertestamental period, the time when Jesus showed up. And if you're wondering, like, well, who was Jesus the angriest at? Who was Jesus the most strong with and had the strongest language towards? It was for the religious leaders of his day. He told them, your father is the devil. He didn't say that to those who were craving and longing for God to save them. He said that to the religious leaders of the day. So the question for you is, are you looking for salvation? And are you looking to and running towards just the foolish people of our day that are just like all the foolish people who have gone before us? Are you running to influencers and authors and YouTube personalities who are just leading you to line their pockets and build a bigger platform for them? Are you looking for them for salvation? Are you propagating their propaganda as though it is gospel truth? Well, this guy said this, or this woman said this, therefore it must be true. No, the only infallible truth is the Word of God. This is the only place where there is infallible, inerrant truth. You see, the wisdom of the day is all foolish rubble. They do abominable deeds. No one does good. No one seeks after God. All have turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. They don't even call on the name of the Lord. It all seems pretty hopeless, doesn't it? Seems pretty hopeless. Some of you are waiting, like, at some point we got to, like, pull out of this nosedive, right? Like, we've got to get somewhere. But no, we need to understand reality. You see, I said in the transformation God intends for you that we're supposed to end this thing at rejoicing. And so you're probably here at the end of verse 6 and you're like, we've got to get to rejoicing. I'm not sure how we're going to do it in one short verse at the very end, but we have got to get to rejoicing. But before we go there, before we make the turn, we got to make sure that this passage has its effect on us that we need to see happen. You see, this passage needs to have the intended effect on us before we get to the turn. You see, David uses the word they throughout the passage. Did you notice that? Verse 1, they are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. Verse 2, are there any who understand, any who seek after God? Verse 3, they have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. No one does good, not even one. Right, so throughout the passage, he uses this word they to talk about just how foolish and godless the world around him has become. And yet, in verse 6, he sneaks in one you. At the very beginning of verse 6, he seeks in one you. And it seems that as we read and reread this psalm, this condemnation of all of them out there is actually supposed to turn like a mirror on ourselves. And we're to realize, like, oh no, I'm one of them too. I'm one of the foolish people as well. So often I do abominable deeds. So often I refuse to do good to my neighbor. So often I don't understand. So often I don't seek after God. So often all these things are true of me, and all of these things are true of you as well. The world is full of fools, and I am one of them, and so are you. Again, it seems hopeless, doesn't it? Seems hopeless. There's no help out there. There's no help out there outside of Israel. There's no help out there outside of the people of God. There's no help inside Israel. David does not seem at all convinced that he is the provider of salvation. The so-called religious leaders of our day aren't much help either. On top of all of that, you and I are fools just like everybody else. You see, my generation told me growing up to like pull myself up by my own bootstraps, right? Like, you can do this. I was raised by a bunch of farmers, generations of farmers. Like, you can do this. You've got to work hard and you've got to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. For those of you who are younger than me, you're told it's a spin on the same exact thing, but basically you just got to be true to yourself. You've just got to be honest to yourself, and you've just got to live out who you are. It's all the same nonsense. See, at verse 6 of this short psalm, we realize that all of that is complete hogwash. It's nonsense. You can save yourself. No, you can't. You can't save yourself. Honestly, the person that's been most destructive in your life is probably you. You need salvation, and you are not the person to look for your own salvation. And neither is the neat-sounding person that you're apt to listen to. Salvation will not be found anywhere here on the horizontal with yourself or with anybody else around you. Salvation will not be found anywhere else. We are in desperate need of help. Thank God there is a verse 7. Praise God. There is a verse 7. We get this heartfelt plea that David knows in verse 7. Oh, that salvation would come from the Lord. Oh, that salvation would come from the Lord. Look at verse 7. Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion when the Lord restores the fortunes of His people. For those of you who are here when we went through Psalm 2, does this not sound familiar? Does this sound like an echo of Psalm 2? We learned in Psalm 2 that salvation would come from Zion, the holy hill of the Lord. We also learned in Psalm 2 that salvation would come through the Lord's king, like the Lord is going to put a king in charge of His people. We also learned that that king is also going to be a son of the Lord, the one true God. And we who live a few thousand years after all of that, a few thousand years after David, we now know who the king's son who is sent from Zion by the Lord is. His name is Jesus, who is the Christ. The Lord brings salvation to His people through Jesus Christ. This is a salvation that is for all of Israel, all the descendants of Jacob. Salvation is from the Lord. The Lord is sending salvation from Zion, and it is for all the people of Israel. It is for all the descendants of Jacob. Oh no, that's a problem for me, and it's probably a problem for you. You're like, I can't trace my lineage back to Israel. I can't trace my lineage back to David, or to Jacob, or David for that matter. I can't trace my lineage back to that. Well, we need more. Keep your finger, or if you have like one of the fancy little ribbons in your Bible, keep that there in Psalm 14. The best way to interpret the Bible is to allow the Bible to interpret the Bible. And so, praise God, the Apostle Paul quoted this passage, Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. What the New Testament writers do so often is they quote or they paraphrase the Old Testament, and then they provide commentary, they provide interpretation of what in the world was happening in the Old Testament. It's beautiful. It's Spirit-inspired. It's inerrant commentary and explanation and interpretation of what is happening in the Old Testament. We see this here in Romans chapter 3. You'll notice starting in verse 10, it looks like he's quoting, "No one is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God." That sounds familiar, doesn't it? And you probably have a footnote that says, ah, that's quoting Psalm 14. It's actually also quoting Psalm 53, which is like amazingly similar to Psalm 13. It's like we needed to hear this message twice. So next week we're going to be in Psalm 53. I'm just kidding. We're not going to be in Psalm 53 next week. But he starts quoting, "No one is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks after God." He goes on to quote some other passages that are elsewhere in God's Word that have this same idea, this same thrust to them. And then pick it up with me in verse 19, Romans 3, verse 19. This is a beautiful description of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin." Let's stop there for just a second. So what he said is, that generation of the righteous, people who are going to live perfectly righteous before God, people that God is going to look at them and say, yes, that's the perfect person. That's the person who has lived perfectly according to the law. What Paul says here, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is nobody will be saved by perfectly living the law of God. Nobody. But, verse 21, but, turn, "Now the righteousness of God has been manifested." It has been brought into reality apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God, where? Where do we find the righteousness of God? Through faith in Jesus Christ, and this is for all who believe. There is no distinction. Verse 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." So according to the law, if you're seeking the righteousness of God, if you're seeking salvation, and you're going to find salvation in the law by doing exactly what God would say, Paul says you're actually not going to be able to do this. The world is full of fools. You are one of them. You're not going to be able to do it. Yet, Jesus has perfectly lived the law of God on our behalf if we place our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ. Salvation is for all of Israel, and now all of Israel includes those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. Skip down to verse 29 in Romans 3. "Is God the God of the Jews only? Is He not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles or non-Jews also." So the way that we are grafted into the people of God, the way that we're grafted into Israel, the way that we're grafted in to be descendants of Jacob, the way that we're grafted in to the kingdom of God through the line of David is through Jesus Christ. The way that we obtain the righteousness of God is through Jesus Christ. The way that we're part of the generation of the righteous is through Jesus Christ. The way that we become part of Israel is through Jesus Christ. The way that we become part of Jacob is through Jesus Christ. So the way that we're saved is by faith in Christ alone. Oh, that salvation would come from the Lord. This world is full of fools. The only place that you can turn for true and lasting eternal salvation is to the Lord. So cry out to God for salvation. Oh, that the Lord would bring salvation to His people. Oh, that the Lord would bring salvation from Zion. Salvation is only from the Lord. Turn to Jesus, the promised and long awaited for Savior. In a world full of fools, find salvation from the Lord alone. Find salvation from the Lord alone. You may say, well, we're not quite there yet, are we? You still haven't read the very end. Those of you who are really astute and following along, you're like, you haven't read the very end of Psalm 14. You haven't read the very end. We're not there. You said, you said we're supposed to get to rejoicing, not just finding salvation from the Lord, not just finding it, but instead that we would rejoice in salvation. Psalm 14 ends there. Go back to Psalm 14. Our response is that we would rejoice and be glad. Rejoice and be glad. Read the very end, the very last couple phrases in Psalm 14. Let Jacob rejoice. Let Israel be glad. One of the problems of our day is that far too many people who claim to be Christians are just as angry and disgruntled and miserable as everybody else. What if one of the tests of true Christianity was, are you rejoicing and glad in the Lord? What if that was one of the tests? Like, hey, is this person a Christian or not? Well, they seem just as miserable as everybody else, so I'm not convinced they're saved. What if we started to use that as a test of true Christianity? Are you rejoicing and being glad in your salvation? Sure, there is a lot in this world to be confused and angry and sad about. There's a lot. But there's also this deep-seated, unshakable joy and gladness that comes from knowing that you are the Lord's and knowing that the Lord is yours, knowing that you have salvation from the Lord. Oh, brothers and sisters, that we would be a rejoicing people, that we would be a people that have a deep-seated gladness and joy about us. The overarching theme of Psalms as we preach through it in the months to come is that we would magnify the Lord together. Magnify the Lord together. That together we would show one another and show the watching world that we belong to the Lord and that the Lord is worthy to be praised. When we find salvation in ourselves, when we find salvation in the foolish humans around us, we're not magnifying the Lord. When we're just as angry and disgruntled as the people around us, we are not magnifying the Lord. Instead, when we find salvation in the Lord alone, and we point others to salvation in the Lord alone, and we rejoice together in the Lord of our salvation, it is then that we magnify the Lord as worthy to be praised. When we do that, when we rejoice together in our salvation found in the Lord alone, in Christ alone, that is when we will magnify the Lord together. In a world full of fools, rejoice in salvation from the Lord alone. As you ponder this and as you reflect on this, I've got two questions for you. I would encourage you to, like, I'm a journaler. I would encourage you to do so as well. Just wrestle through two questions this afternoon, tomorrow morning in your time with the Lord, throughout the week. Just wrestle through two questions. It's a bit of a self-examination. I did this yesterday as I was preparing to preach, and just really helpful and beneficial. I trust it will be so for you as well. Two questions. Where am I looking for salvation? Where am I looking for salvation? Like, just kind of look back over your life over the past several weeks and the past several months, and like when things get off track, when things, like, what are you turning to? Right? Maybe you turn, like, oh, I gotta be distracted from this, and you just run to distraction. Or maybe you, like, look inside yourself, like, I gotta fix this, I gotta work harder, I gotta figure this out. What is it for you? Where are you turning for salvation? Write it out, journal it out, pray it out to God. Where am I looking for salvation? The second question is this: am I a joy-filled, rejoicing person? Am I a joy-filled, rejoicing person? As you wrestle through that, like, you might have to ask yourself, like, when I'm not full of joy, when I'm not able to rejoice, what are the things I'm prone to focus on that take my joy away from me? And help and plead with God to turn your attention, turn your gaze back to the Lord. Am I a joy-filled, rejoicing person? You see, it is quite clear as you and I look around this world. It's quite clear as we look at Psalm 14 that we live in a world full of fools. In a world full of fools, rejoice in salvation from the Lord alone. I love you guys. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the Psalms. Thank you for helping us see the heart of David, the things that he longed for, the things that he hoped for. Lord, thank you for the New Testament authors who help us see that they were all writing about Jesus. Jesus, thank you for teaching your disciples that all of the Bible is about you. It's all pointing to you. And Jesus, I pray that you would cause each of us to orient our entire lives around you. We would submit our entire lives to you. We would stop looking for salvation in ourselves. That we would stop looking for salvation from other people or other times in the future and the past. But in every moment of every day, that we would find our salvation in you. And Lord, allow that to have its effect on us, that we would rejoice, that we would be glad in you and in you alone. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.